Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul is admonishing people, don't forget what happened to our ancestors, how that with Moses they came into the cloud and that cloud was God's protection, how that they ate the spiritual meat, which is manna. That's angels' food dropped from God, along with precious quail, which is a clean bird to partake of because it has a craw. And then he said, and you drank the spiritual drink, which came from that rock. And naturally, I think it's the Scona stone, that coronation still to this day, where the queen or king so crowned must be first obligation, protector of the faith of Israel. That being the house of Israel that went into captivity by the Assyrian. And then we pick it up as we continue in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They couldn't, after experiencing all those beautiful things that God did for them, 40 days was too much for them. That's probation. They didn't pass the test. Verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things also as they also lusted. Shouldn't do that. Why? You should look for truth. Not somebody's made up religion where they built a golden calf. And Aaron, the head priest, helped him build the thing, mold the thing. And it was a lesson to you. If you want God's blessings, you will never go there. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that would be Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. You'll find it there through verse 25, where he's up on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments from the living God, written by the finger of God. And here they are losing faith in that quick a time, that soon, after experiencing the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh, and his army, that is to say his army. And certainly they fall away that quickly. And that's something, that was an example that was set forth. You sure don't want to go there. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1-9 will declare that to you and why they fell. God doesn't play around. When it's time, it's time. That's why you want to really pay attention in this generation. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And naturally you'll find this in Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, where God sent little fiery serpents, meaning the bite was fiery. It killed a bunch of people. And God told Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and those that look upon it will be healed. And a lot of people misunderstand this. They think it was looking forward to the time that Christ would be put on the cross. I disagree. I think it is those that realize that serpent is a dead man, the serpent, which is to say Satan, is a dead man walking, that when you come to that knowledge and realize it, then you are free, because it is true that Christ would be put on a stake. But in so doing, it brings about the death of the serpent. Therefore, when you see and know that the serpent, Antichrist, is a dead man walking, you found your salvation. You're one of God's elect. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. let's just say the destroying angel. That's Passover, when they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and believed. Then the death angel had to pass over them. And today, when you partake of the table of the Lord, because Christ became our Passover, that same angel, death angel, must pass over you and your house, because it is the mark of our people. And under that protection, God knows who you are, and He knows those that believe and those that do not. So certainly many murmured against God and died that night, but most of them were saved. Why? Because they had the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Verse 11. Now all these things happened. Why? Why did these things happen? They happened unto them for ensamples, that's examples, and they are written for our admonition, so you can learn, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, it happened. All those things happened as types and examples, so you would know exactly how it's going to go down in the end. There's no excuse for not knowing what tomorrow brings. The timing of it is pretty specific in Father's word for a watchman. That's why if you are a watchman, watch. Do not be deceived. These things happen. You know, that's a fantastic way of teaching, is to let something come to pass, such as the serpent on the pole, to teach you Satan's a dead man walking, is Antichrist. He's going to die. And that would take you back to the first prophecy in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. That concerning the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. And God told the serpent, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. He will, you will bruise his heel. He was nailed to the cross. But he will bruise your head. He's going to bust it. He's a dead man walking. And you need to know that. That was an example set forth. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, when you make a stand for something, you better be real careful, because Satan is very impressive in these end times. He's able to perform miracles that people are not going to be accustomed to witnessing. And it will make a little heart flutter if you do not stand. And if you're not real careful, you will fall. It's very dangerous for one of God's elect to be taken advantage of. You know better. And you know he's a dead man walking. You never put your faith in him, but in Almighty God. That's why these examples happen, whereby you know better. Verse 13. I always remember this verse. I probably use this for troubled people more than any other verse in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Don't ever, ever forget it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not special. Everything that happens to you, it's happened to a lot of people. Toughen up. Okay. Father's not going to let something happen to you that is unique unless there's a special purpose in it. But God is faithful. You can count on it. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You can cut it. You're one of God's chosen vessels. Therefore, when you have eyes to see and ears to hear, There will be many things happen to you in life. Tough stuff, you know. Hey, toughen up and handle it. Stand for something. Because you know, if you're a believer, you know God is never going to allow them to place more upon you that you can take care of yourself and trust God to handle it. He's going to. And he will, the most important thing, he will always show you a way out. You can count on it. That is actual. It is factual. You can set your watch by it. You can put your faith in it. And so it is. You know, well, and a lot of people might say, well, you don't understand, brother. I have hard times. So handle it. You know, God didn't pick a bunch of wimps to stand against the false one in the end times. He picked people, men and women of God, that trust our Father to know He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and we are can-do, get-it-done people, knowing God is with us, behind us, because He gave us power over all our enemies. All. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In other words, false religions, false teachings, traditions of men, get away from them. Don't have anything to do with it. It's nonsense. It makes it very difficult to stand for the real truth if you listen to garbage. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. In other words, I give you credit for having wisdom to know what I say and to be able to differentiate for yourself that applies. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And of course it is. The answer is yes. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so it is. It makes us one when we do that. One body, the many-membered body that is in Christ, we in Christ, and Christ in us. It is not symbolic. It is actual. It is a fact. Verse 17. For we being many are one bread, one body. And one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. And that bread is the bread which is Christ's body that took the stripes, and we get the healing. What a better opportunity for man to have. What a blessing, what love that our Father has for us. That He Himself, as Emmanuel, God with us in the Son, took the stripes, that we could have the healing today. By teaching us truth where you're not going to worship the bronze snake, okay, which is symbolic of Satan. You're not going to worship him. You're going to stick with the true Father. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And the answer is naturally, yes, you partake of it. And in verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is as anything? In other words, when something, there is a line to what you can partake of and what you do not partake of. If you're in a cult where they're sacrificing to idols, you've heard Paul teach, it's okay to eat a steak dedicated to an idol as long as there's not someone weak around. But if it's actually at the altar and you're there in the meeting, you do not participate because you're setting a bad example as a Christian, a bunch of non-believers or believers in satanic affairs. Verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You don't want any conversation, and you certainly do not want to be taking communion to them. Do you know what I think he has reference to here? You know, because there will be many will take communion with Satan. Do you know where the documentation for that is? You'll find it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, where it says the desolator, not desolation, the desolator comes in the middle of the week and stops the daily oblation to the true Christ and starts having people take oblation to him, the desolator, and this brings about the desolation. You don't want to go that far, in other words. You're a watchman. You have nothing to do with Satan and his teachings nor his beliefs. Verse 21, you cannot, I'm going to repeat that, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You have to separate yourself there. That's going too far. It's your enemy. You have to put that down. And therefore, you get very close sometimes in false teaching when people, if someone, let me put it this way, to put a watchman on guard. When people are teaching in churches to accept the first Messiah and to worship him and to follow the first Messiah that appears on this earth and not taught the difference between anti and the real, then the anti comes first. Therefore, you're in a hedgerow that is very close to teaching someone to worship the false Christ, to worship that brass serpent on the pole, which is a dead man walking. So you see, you have to, if you're going to stand for something, you want to be very careful and make your stand, else you could fall. You don't want that to happen. So using common sense, that's no big step for a stepper to tell the difference and to know where that line is from when it is wrong. In other words, you cannot. It is one thing to eat a steak that is dedicated to an idol when there's no tender ears around, because an idol is nothing. Okay. But if you have to fellowship with them and they present it, then that becomes wrong, because you're setting as a Christian a bad example to the unbeliever who you're supposed to be converting if possible. Okay, got it? That's pretty simple. Verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That should, if you're familiar with the Song of Moses, that should certainly bring to your mind chapter 32, verse 21, where God says, I am a jealous God. Now, you tempt him, and guess what? He's jealous. And you might, sometimes people have a little difficulty in that. If you have a mate and they begin to listen to someone else's love stories, do you get jealous? Well, God, when you listen to a bunch of malarkey and he expects as his child you to stand up and represent him, he gets jealous. And when you make God jealous, friend, you're in a heap of hurt. So this is why it's important that you be able to ascertain where that line is. You can feel it spiritually. Spiritual discernment is a gift from God, chariz. And with that charisma, you know the difference, and you can tell it. You know when you're on dangerous ground. And many times, as planters of seeds, we have to march in dangerous ground where danger is, but we do not participate. We do not partake of their cup. We always set the example of the living God. Verse 23, to continue. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, it's legal for me to take that is offered to an idol, but many times if it offends somebody, or if it sets a bad example in front of false teaching, I'm not to do it, because I have to protect my credibility as a child of God. And it's true. It's lawful, because why? There's no idol. We have only one God. There is no idol, and it's foolishness. And God creates the earth, and things that come from the earth, they are of God. You can eat them, whether some idiot offers it to an idol or what, as long as you're not participating or fellowshipping with demonic thoughts and spirits. That makes a big difference. That doesn't edify. That doesn't build up. That tears down, and your credibility goes down in smoke. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. This wealth means well-being. It'd be probably a better translation. Don't just think of yourself. In other words, think of others. When you, as a leader of God's children, a seed planter, They look at you. And don't just look for how you can get ahead or, boy, that looks like a good stake to me. But here's a weak one sitting here. And you're going to offend him when you're trying to bring that one's eternal soul, if he believes, rather than death. Which is the more important, a piece of meat or a life? So it's a very serious thing. So take and beware where you stand, lest you fall. So you have to think not just of yourself. This is one mark of God's election. They are never so selfish they only think of themselves. They have compassion on people. They are seed planters. Why? Because they care about people. They want to share the truth. It is in them. It's born in them. It's natural. This is why you can tell one of God's elect pretty quick. They always will have compassion on their brethren, whether they believe or are non-believers, to edify, meaning to build up, to protect their credibility, but to bring up the credibility of the other as well, with eternal life rather than death. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. Let's go a little bit. You know, many times priests, whether it was a bad altar or a good altar, they owned a certain part of the meat. Okay. And many of them would have more meat than they could take of, so they would take it to the market, which is the shambles, and they'd sell it. If it's already disconnected from false religion and is in the marketplace, go for it if you want. No problem there. That's very simple, really easy to understand. In other words, you don't have to bother your conscience about buying it. Let's read one more verse, 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God created the earth and everything that grows from it. Okay. The cattle from which the meat comes, they eat the grass from the soil. Everything organic. Your body is organic. Everything you can partake of, even in vitamins or anything else, it must be organic or you're in a heap of hurt. Okay. So because your body is organic. It comes from God's earth because you were made of clay. And from your mother's womb, you have always participated from God's own earth, the nourishment and survival itself. So that's why you don't have to worry about if it's in the shambles, if it's in the market, it's God's way of doing things. So you don't have to worry about for conscience sake. 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, I would not eat unclean food. I would excuse myself past that. But if you are bid there and they believe not, you're certainly not going to offend them one way or the other. But if you're trying to impress them to convert, you must, for conscience sake, not think of yourself, but think of them, okay, in conversion. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake, not yours, his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So therefore, for the sake of the one, you don't want to set an example in a non-believer's house when he's got a false religion of partaking of something he claims is sacred. You know, that is not for your sake. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. But if you're trying to convert him, or if he knows you're a solid Christian and you partake of it in his folly, then you're not making many points. So it isn't for your sake. It wouldn't hurt you one iota. But it'll certainly hurt him and his chances of being converted. Verse 29 to continue. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? How can you say, I don't want my liberty? Because I have the right to eat it. I have the liberty to do that. But why would I want to let my liberty put somebody else down the chute? Again, what was it back in verse 24? Don't just think about yourself. Think about the other man. Think about the other person. Let your conscience have the care that God would have you have, compassion on mankind. Friends, they're all God's children. And converted, they're a beautiful child of God, because all souls belong to God, all souls come from God. Verse 30. If I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Verse 31. Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, what does it mean, do it to the glory of God? Follow God's word. This advice is priceless to you. This advice, you can't go wrong with it. It is you with the word of God, the most blessed thing in the world, his teachings, his truth, that you can share with others. And making sure that through socializing and on an ability to plant a seed, it gives you the right. And I would take you back to verse 13. There's nothing going to happen to you that hadn't happened to everybody else, basically. And God will never test you over what you can handle. He knows who is kind of beginning and coming along, and he knows who is capable. And he judges accordingly in correction, education, and so forth. So, therefore, God loves his children. And God's children love the Father and the rest of the children. They don't only think of themselves. Verse 32. Give none offense. Have a little compassion. Neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. That's to say, to the tribe of Judah, nor to any of the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. You shouldn't show offense toward anyone. It's real easy to do what's right when you partake of the table of the Lord. It makes you of the Lord, because you are one. So the Lord doesn't condemn people necessarily. He tries to convert them before the condemnation. And inasmuch as you are one with God, it is born within you to want to edify, to raise up, not tear down, when it is possible. But at the same time, once, twice, three times, and it's over. All right, that's it. Verse 33, with God. Okay. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, and not seeking mine own profit, not just thinking about myself, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Eternal life is so precious. You know, the time is coming that many are not going to make the eternal life because they've been misled, abused, not taught, and being misled. They need that truth that you possess. And with compassion, when you plant those seeds, and when you become a partaker of that table of the Lord, and become one with him, then you are a follower and a servant, and you don't think of just yourself, but the profit of many. And the more you share and the more you feed, the more they will come. If you feed them, they will come. Ministers around the country complain about losing congregations. If you will simply teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, in other words, feeding the people, you will not be able to handle the size of the congregation. Because it is God's house and God's children. It is God's truth. And it always edifies, which means it builds up. And it brings a good conscience to all men everywhere. Again, that this chapter is so precious that it lets you know all of God's Word. Takes you all the way back to the crossing of the Red Sea, all the way back into Exodus, where they fell, giving you an example of how people can fall by false teaching. And how precious God is to deliver them across the Red Sea. When they were starving out in that desert where there was nothing growing, He let manna fall upon them and herds of quail drift in upon them. What does that say to you? Remember what verse 1 said? I don't want you to be ignorant. That means simply to not know. God cares. God takes care of His own. You've got to get that into your skull. God takes care of His own. He has done it from day one. And that's why verse 13 then focuses and, I mean, really enlarges upon that. Nothing is going to happen to you that doesn't happen to everybody, so let's don't be wimpish. You be tough. And God's not going to let more happen to you than you can resist or take care of. And He will, what's last, always show you a way out. That means how to get through it. Pretty, you know, being a Christian is a wonderful thing. They're not wimps, and they're not to be mocked or messed with eternally. We'll have the last laugh, only we won't be laughing. We'll be helping. Why? Because we don't just think of ourselves. We think of others. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We are not going to judge people. Why? God is our judge. He doesn't like it when you judge people. You have the right to spiritually discern when to turn away, to walk away, and when to absorb. That's a gift from God. But do not judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. All right, now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Why? It's real simple. He loves you. But you know something? When He loves you, He expects that to be returned. Or He takes steps to make certain it is. Or write it off from the book of life. It's always your choice. Let Him know you love Him. It's real simple. That's what He wants from you. If you want something from Him, you had better return that love. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Danny from Rhode Island. God said that he will put his spirit on all flesh, and his sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, does this mean all flesh or a select few? Now, you see, you're misquoting it just a little bit. You're saying that God will put his spirit on all people. I think if you read it closer, it says he will pour out his spirit on all people. Do you know what happens to a wicked person when he pours his spirit out on them? It's not a pretty sight. Okay, so God is judge. So pouring his spirit out on a person of God's elect, they will prophesy. But pouring his spirit out with those that prophesy, what are they prophesying? Against evil. His spirit on evil crushes it. Davis from Minnesota. Will you explain what it means by women should be silent in the church? This is a Greek problem in translation. It's very difficult. I have explained this in more than one time in pulling forward the Greek word where it says that the woman should keep silent and not speak. That word speak in the Greek is not to be oral in something. It means chatter. It is even, and in the Greek, it means to, I can take it a little further if you like. It is explained in the Greek, that particular word, silent, is a man that dresses a woman the way he speaks. Chatter. You said, keep it out of the church. I don't let men or women chatter when God's word is being taught, nor should anyone else. Now, when it comes to women being silent, Philip had four daughters. They were all virgins. And they prophesied. They were prophetess. You might say, well, maybe the man helped them. They were virgins. They had no men. And they converted the strip from Gaza all the way up to Tyre, which Israel never conquered, but those four women along with Philip did. And in the very next chapter, we're about to get into chapter 11, it states that a woman should be covered with the Spirit of Christ if she's going to prophesy, meaning teach. That's what prophecy means. So there, you see, it would seem that translators can really do a lot of harm when they pull away from manuscripts. And this is why scholarly work is so very important, when it would appear that God is contradicting himself, and then when you properly translate, there is no such thing as a contradiction in God's word. Joy from North Dakota. Regarding the end times, I believe we will still be in flesh when Antichrist comes. Is this correct? Absolutely. Also, if I can still be in pain, this being I am in flesh, is this correct? That's correct. If you pinch yourself and it hurts, you're still in a flesh body. That's not difficult, is it? The reason being, a third of the angels that were deceived in the first earth age, as Revelation 12 stipulates, that's who God wants to see, whether in flesh, whether they'll still worship the snake on the pole, and by that I mean the Antichrist, or will they listen to your teaching, your seed planting, to pull them away from that? That's what God wants to know. If they fall again after the millennium, they're done. Okay, they go into the lake of fire, which is a consuming fire. We won't miss them because they're blotted even from our memory. Kate from Michigan, is the Antichrist symbolic or will he actually appear in the flesh? Not in the flesh, but in his body, which is, he's a cherubim. And man is made in that exact image, meaning that the same food we eat will sustain that body, or the food that sustains that body will sustain ours. They're made exactly alike, only out of different material. And the only way you can discern the difference is spiritually. But I guarantee you, If you've ever been around one that is strictly demonic, you won't have any trouble discerning it. Your spiritual discernment, you will look right through them, practically, their eyes. They are bottomless. John from California, how much silver and extra stuff should we have on hand to prepare for the hour of temptation? Well, how long is the temptation? It's 5 months. But God promises us something. And it's a real big promise. It's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that no individual, though there are 5 months of persecution, no individual will have more than 10 days persecution. So you got a pretty good limit there. You should always have things you can barter with, you know. It might be that, you know, just think a moment. I will take what's on my arm right here. If we were at that time and I could not worship Satan to receive his money, I can take this watch off and trade that for a loaf of bread, easy. Okay. And have bread to eat. And I didn't worship Satan or anybody. Okay. So you could always use your head and barter. And it doesn't hurt. You know, I don't want anyone to get carried away stocking up enough silver to last you a lifetime when it's only a 5 month period. So I would say 5% of liquidity. And I never give financial advice, but I will go that far. But you have many things around your home and house that you can barter with. That's not new in America. In the olden days, farmers bartered, businessmen bartered. You know, when I was a lad, you milked and you had layers and eggs, and you took those to the produce in town, and you traded the cream and the eggs and your other produce for other groceries. No money exchanged hands, basically, except on paper. Value there. So it's real simple. It's a simple thing. Samantha from Connecticut. My name is Samantha, and I would like to know why good people have to die. Why can't they live forever? If they have been good, it does not seem fair when they get old and sick and sometimes suffer. What is the reason for having to die? Well, Samantha, because these flesh bodies are not our real body. I want you to make a note, little one, of 1 Corinthians, this same book we're teaching, chapter 15. You've got two bodies. You have a flesh body, and it's true, it does get old, and you're not really at home in it. But you have a spiritual body that time, age, disease has absolutely nothing to do with. It's eternal. This is why that when someone has seen an angel, it's always a young person. They're the same age you are. From the beginning, they look young. Why? Because on a angelic body, there is no such thing as time. And time means nothing. It's eternal. Okay, we've got Carol from Georgia. I know that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. I like to know, will Passover always be on the day Christ was crucified, Wednesday, or would it be different because of the 11 days that were taken, thrown out? I always wonder about this. Can you help us, please? I sure can. Don't go by months. Go by solar. You have this spring equinox. 15 days later is Passover, period. And it will fall on a different day necessarily each week, but it's still the same in God's way on His calendar, that is to say the solar calendar. Then after that 15 days, the calendar is split up into seven sets of 50 on the solar. 50 days later, you have Pentecost. And by the time all seven of the 50s pass around, you have an exactly even year, and so it is. The feast days fall by the calendar, the solar. Don from Washington, How was it possible for the fallen angels to impregnate the daughters of Adam since they are spiritual beings? What did God say in the beginning? Let us create man in our image. You could even use in the Hebrew the word phantom. That means exactly. So if Adam was created exactly in the image of the angels, it is true. And that is why there were Geber, because they are hybrids. It does not run true to scale, but they are able to impregnate, and the results thereof were giants. That's what the word Geber is in the Hebrew tongue. And by the Nephilim, that's to say the fallen ones. Napha in the Hebrew is fallen. The fallen angels were able to do that. It's no biggie. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 6. Makes it very plain. Linda from Oklahoma, I hope you will help me to understand the eighth day creation of man. I have the Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance. I got them from you folks. I wonder if you can tell me where to look to maybe get the clearer on this. Well, it's real simple. But you have to go to the Hebrew. And naturally, if you can't get it and you need more help, order the first six chapters of Genesis. And I teach you how even to read the Hebrew on the video. But on the sixth day, when God said, let us create man in our image, when he included himself, he used the term Eth-ha-adam, because that covered Christ. And then after that, it was only Adam for the rest of that sixth day. And he gave some of them fishermen and some others. They're all his children. And he looked, and it's good. He loves all of his children. And this is why I don't ever apologize for a race in front of me. God loves all of his children. That's the way he created them. End of story. But then he rested the seventh day, and then he created Eth-ha-adam. That's a different person through which Christ would come and created his mate, Eve, who is the mother of all living. Why? Because through her would come Christ. And you are either in Christ or you're not living, meaning eternally. Mary from Ohio, let me know where in the Bible I can find where it says, I don't like it when people teach my people to fly away. Well, as long as you do not have an NIV Bible, you will find it in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18, where he says, the daughters of Jerusalem sew pillows or kerchiefs and cover every knuckle on my outreach saving arms to my children and teach them to fly to save their souls. Now, the new NIV has changed this to where it says, and you look and it's like birds flying. You see, the Kenites like to change things to hide the truth. And that's why you want to be very careful what you buy and always have a Christian translator, or you may be in a heap of hurt. Okay, Mark from Wisconsin. Let me see here. In the original translations, what does it say exactly? Let us make them... What does it say exactly? Let us make them in our image. Physical or mental images? Well, it's both. They all were mental, and they were certainly physical, because look at them. They're here today, the offspring thereof. You know, there's no great mystery about creation. All you got to do is look around yourself. You know, time has gone on, but people haven't changed. Okay, the people have continued on year out, same old thing. Okay, and so it is. They were created in that image, but there was a purpose for it. In the angelic beings, many fell, and God destroyed that rather than having to kill a third of his children. He destroyed the earth age and brought us into this one, where he wants his children to love him so he doesn't have to destroy them ultimately. This is why Christ died on the cross. The old serpent would hollow, his offspring would crucify him, and on that Pentecost day. As it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he died on the cross whereby he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. That's what it's all about. We're about destroying the devil and saving souls. Lucelle from Nevada, I sure enjoy your teaching. Well, thank you. May our Heavenly Father, thank you. I was wondering, when God says, let us make man in our image, we've got that a lot today, huh? Who was he talking to? I was also wondering who else was with God in the beginning besides wisdom. Well, wisdom was always with him because God possesses it, okay? But who was with him? We were. You were. That's why you are made in the same image as you were there and you are now. And everybody lives in the generation in which God would appoint them. As God's elect, who were first chosen in the first earth age, will be last in this earth age to witness against the false one. Flora from Ohio. If there is cursing on television and I watch it, is it wrong? Well, I wouldn't want to hear too much of it, okay? I don't know what you mean by that. I was told by my pastor that if you don't pay a tithe, you are not a Christian and you will go to hell. But what about the people without money? Well, I don't like to judge people, but your pastor's all wet, okay? Just to be quite honest. There is nowhere is it written that money buys salvation. Salvation was bought with the blood of Christ. And you need to tell your pastor that. Not money, but the blood of Christ. And those that believe upon him shall not perish, but inherit eternal life. And his little tithe box or pass the plate or whatever he does, something holy, doesn't have anything to do with it. Okay, so it is. You know, it would seem to me, I have taught for many, many years, I have never, ever passed a plate, and nor will I ever. Because God's word in teaching is too important to waste time. When God leads someone to support a ministry, they will. You don't have to worry about it. Your pastors must be not, I'm not going to judge any further. Enough said. Michelin from Nevada. When our spirit goes to be with the Lord, is this the same thing as being in paradise? You got it. Luke chapter 16 will document that for you, Lazarus and the rich man. And so it is. Being with the Father, paradise has two sides. It makes many Christians that think they are Christian, I suppose, think that the bad don't go to paradise. They do. Why? Because that's where God is, and God is the judge. Only God can judge them. So naturally, they're with him. But they are on the opposite side, as Luke makes very clear in that 16th chapter. And there's nothing they can do about it there. They're stuck until the millennium comes along. They missed the boat. Will they have an opportunity in the millennium? God is the judge of that. You know, many people that think, well, they were churched all their life with what? Okay. Were they taught the word of God or the traditions of men? If you were taught only the traditions of men, you didn't have a prayer of a chance of making it. Because probably you were taught to worship the Antichrist, the first to come. You'll be the first taken, you'll fly right away. Well, that's what Satan teaches, okay? So that's why that the millennium comes along and all have an opportunity to know the truth in a spiritual body without the weakness of flesh. Okay. Let me add a little footnote. If God chose his election in spiritual bodies, which he did, no flesh hangups, then it wouldn't be quite right unless he waited until all were in spiritual bodies and give them the opportunity to learn truth. And judge them to death one way or the other. Loretta from Georgia, in the millennium, will we retain our flesh bodies? Absolutely not. You have a much better body. And instantly, read 1 Corinthians, the book we're in now, chapter 15, verse 52. In an instant, in a wink, you're changed from flesh into spiritual body. Everybody's good, bad, and the ugly. Well, you mean the bad are going to be changed into spiritual bodies? That's right. That's the dimension God is, and he's the judge. So naturally, they have to be changed into spiritual bodies to be in that dimension whereby God can judge them to hell if they need it. Linda from Florida. Is there something different about the souls put into the Kenites since God is the giver of life? Whatever and wherever you are, God has a purpose for it. Okay, you deserve it. But the beauty of God is that he always gives us the opportunity of working ourselves up. Take the low seat and work up to the high. Earn it. That's why God loves his children, is for them to earn that. And guess what? We're out of time. Hey, I love you all because a real special reason. You enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But most important, God loves you for it. It's the letter he sent to you. And when you read that letter and with knowledge, it makes his day. And when you, and I'm talking to you, when you make God's day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, and only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.